As I've been preparing this message this week, I've been led to questions. Not so much answers, but questions. And each question, I think, has implied in it, built into it, an answer. It's one of those cases where you know what the answer is supposed to be, and you know what the answer should be, but maybe you don't want to really say it. Or you don't want to, because saying it brings implications. And those kinds of things. So today's message is really a series of questions. Questions that come out of the passage we're going to look at in just a minute. And if we allow ourselves to contemplate, to consider, to live these questions, I think that's where God is leading us today. So let's first look at the passage. We're in a series in Genesis, an ongoing series, and we're in Genesis chapter 31 now. So I'd invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. And it's a long chapter, but it needs to be read. Genesis chapter 31. Jacob heard that, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you to do.' Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Arminian, by not telling him he was running away, so he fled with all he had and crossed the river. He headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead. When Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too, then Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done? You deceived me, and you carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me, so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid, because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched, but could not find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flocks. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them up in a heap. And there they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Gigar Hasharahah, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. That's why it's called Galeed." It was also called Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take away any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would move in us now. Lord, we open ourselves to you, our God. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us that we might hear you. And in that hearing, Lord, speak to us that we might obey you and follow you. Lord, we need you so desperately. We pray that you would move and heal and restore us and allow us to go from here rejuvenated, refreshed, because we've been in your presence. In these few moments, Lord, I pray that you would use me as your servant. Speak through these words, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that you would be exalted. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's start with verse 3. Verse 3 has the first question in it. Laban said to Jacob, is where I'd started, and that leads to our first question: how do we hear the voice of God? Will we hear God's call? When God speaks, how do we hear? Do we hear? How could we respond to His voice? This week I had an incident. I had taken a message from someone on our answering machine, and it wasn't very clear, the message on the machine. And I wrote down the number that he had left me to call him back. And so I did. And his wife answered. And his wife, the person I was talking to, was intended to speak to at least, has a very distinctive voice. She has a distinctive voice, and this woman had that voice. So I said, "Hi, this is Fred Thompson speaking, and can I speak with?" And I gave his name. And I hear this blank on the, blank response. You can see it over the phone, like this dead look over, and "You must have a wrong number." "Yeah, you're putting me on now." Once she convinced me that I really had a wrong number, I apologized and looked up the right number and talked to him. He answered. It got very interesting, though, for a few minutes, though. Interesting in an Abbott and Costello kind of way. Because I was convinced that I was talking to someone who she was convinced she wasn't. And that got me to thinking, how do I hear the voice of God? Someone comes up to me and says, "God spoke to me." I say, "How did that happen? Was it booming in the sky?" Because of the internet and those connections we have with all those kinds of things, there's been a poll taken. There's polls on everything, and one of them was, "What's the most elegant or most nicest accent you could possibly have?" And I think God would have that, which would mean He'd be from Ireland. Or from wherever else we happen to be from. Others answered, of course, their own accent. But how do we hear the voice of God? And this brings on a dilemma. How would we describe it? How would we describe His voice when we do hear it? When God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was given to every believer, poured out first on that day of Pentecost, when that Spirit speaks to our spirit, we hear, we know. One of the biggest problems I find in my life, and maybe you're like me in this, is to hear you have to listen. Because my days are full, my hours are full, the years are full, the months are full, and I notice that we even put second hand on our hands on our watches so that we can get, our timing down just right, because we don't want to waste any time at all. And I miss it. People speak up and I miss hearing voices, let alone God's voice. What does it take to hear God's voice? I remember hearing a report one time that the average person driving in their average vehicle listening to their average radio station, and that radio station goes off the air, it takes an average of 11 seconds for them to reach over and turn the button to a different channel. 11 seconds. That's how long we'll wait in dead air time. I wonder how long I'll be willing to wait to hear God's voice. Just to wait, just to listen, to commune with Him. Had occasion last week to be at a funeral. They sang the hymn, it's kind of a mainstay at funerals. "I come to the garden alone and He walks with me and He talks with me." Will I as people take the time to listen, to hear God's voice? Jacob here, the Lord said to Jacob in verse 3, and Jacob heard. He talks to me, will I hear? Or will I be too busy? A story is told about President Franklin D. Roosevelt. And he was a remarkable man, a charismatic man, who grew weary of those long receiving lines that you can imagine the President of the United States has. And he complained that no one really paid attention, no one listened to what was going on in the receiving line during the reception. So one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." I suggest that most of us sometimes are like those other guests. God speaks, whispers to us. We already know the answer, so we just go on. I wish there was an easy formula for this. How do we hear the voice of God? In the Old Testament, they would go to the priest, and he had Urim and the Thummim that he would use to determine the decision. But now God has poured out his Spirit on us, on each of us, in personal relationship with God, and he speaks to us. One day the Jewish leaders were confronting Jesus. Let's pick up the account in John chapter 8. I'm just going to turn there, John chapter 8, and I'll begin at verse 31. Just a few verses there. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and am now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Sadly, one of the explanations that we don't hear from God, that people cannot hear from God, is that we refuse to. We refuse to belong. We refuse to speak the language. We refuse to hear. Refuse to take the time free of distractions. Refuse to encounter God. The classic response to this question, of course, is that God speaks through three means, or maybe four. Through his word, the Bible, through his spirit, through his people. Some add a fourth, that he speaks through circumstances. And it's interesting that Jacob, in this passage, he hears from God. God said, "Go back to the land of Canaan," and he calls his two wives out into the field, and he says, "What do you think about this?" Didn't make an arbitrary decision. Involved other people, got some confirmation there. Would they be supportive? Would they be willing to go? And that leads to the second question. Will we go? See, God spoke. Jacob took action. Hearing a call is one part of it. But will we obey? Will we go? Over in Luke 8, there's an account where Jesus' mother and brothers came to him And but they weren't able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and your brothers are here standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Hear it and put it into practice. That's the family of God. Those are those who belong to the family of God. A few years ago, I was having my annual physical with a doctor who has since retired. And as he was poking and prodding, doing his thing, he started talking to me about the D word. That would be diet. And I listened, and it did absolutely no good. Didn't change a thing. Didn't do anything. So the next year, he's doing his poking and prodding, and he knows full well that the discussion about the D word did nothing. So he talks to me about the E word. That would be exercise. Somehow in that, he got my attention, and I started exercising. It did him no good whatsoever. It didn't help the situation to talk if I wasn't going to obey. So I started getting on my bicycle. Speaking of bicycles, by the way, funny how that worked. In 3 weeks today, 3 weeks on the 23rd, the Woody's Triathlon is going on out here. And they're going to be using 30th Avenue. And they have asked us, very kindly asked us, if we don't mind on that day to stay off 30th Avenue if we can. So when we come to the meeting, and when we leave, if we could go through Rosedale instead of down on 30th, they would really appreciate that. Did you hear that? Okay, now we're on to question two, aren't we? Will we do it? Because when God speaks, will we hear and will we do? Maybe God is calling us individuals to a repentance, to turn from our way. Listen, hear that. Maybe it's more like not a still small voice. Maybe it's like a smoke alarm going off. You can ignore smoke alarms. They're really annoying, but you can ignore them and do nothing about them to your own peril. Maybe God is calling some here to repent and turn and avoid hell and have heaven. You hear that, but will you obey it? Will you follow it? So Jacob heard. That leads to the first question, will we hear? And the second question, will we go? And the third question that came to me out of this passage, there's so much here more. There's myriad of sermons out of this passage, but Rachel goes along and she steals the household idols. Which led to the third question is will we take stuff along? As we hear and as we, will we obey? Will we hear, will we obey, and what will we take with us? Will we take baggage? Now there's all kinds of speculation as to why Rachel did this. It could have been greed, it could have been revenge, it could have been keepsakes from their childhood significance. It could have been that she had never really got around to or made the switch to worshiping Jacob's God, and those are really her gods. But here's the principle. If God calls us and we hear it and we decide to take action, are we willing to leave things behind? Are we willing to follow him in that way? This is a crazy, scary God thing in following that way. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, Jesus was going about his daily business of reaching people and talking to people. And a man ran up to him and fell on his knees and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is for the king to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." The third question, will we take stuff along? Stuff implied that we shouldn't be carrying with us, that we should leave to God. This has happened in the extreme in many, many cases. What we would think of the extreme, because we think following in those terms is pretty radical. But it isn't really. I've known young people that want to have a career in hockey. They'll get up at 4 and 5 in the morning, 5 or 6 days a week, and go to the rink to follow and sacrifice their grades, their relationships, and everything else to get on the team. Leave their father and mother and do that. Francis of Assisi was born to a wealthy businessman. He was born in the year 1182. In 1204, he had a conversion in spirits, and in 1207, he committed his life to Christ, really. And this passage was one that moved him. It's not one that I would think we would do here. We're not prepared for this. So he refused to accept any of his father's possessions, anything that he had. So he stood before the church and the bishop, and he took off all his clothes, the last things he had, folded them up and handed them back to his dad, stated his intention to serve God alone, and the bishop hastily took off his robe and covered him, and he went into active Christian ministry. He didn't want any encumbrances, didn't want to have anything dragging him back, anything that would hold him back from serving God. What will we take with us? Or what will we not take with us? What will we drag along? So if we speak, if God speaks, and we hear, and we respond, it's best to leave encumbrances behind. It could be revenge that we're carrying, animosity. It could be vengeance, retribution, victimization. All kinds of things. Wealth. Is it worth it to not follow God for those things? I think not. But it's hard. And question four comes out of this passage. Question four is, will we trust God? See, it would seem like on the battlefield when Laban, the father-in-law, catches up to Jacob, Laban has all the military might. Jacob doesn't have much. But he's got the flocks, he's got the wives, he's got the grandchildren. Somehow, in between, on those 20 years of working, Jacob learned to trust God. And God intervened. God intervened on behalf of Jacob. Isn't that the way of Scripture? I find that all the way through the Bible. When people are following, when people are obeying, when people are going the way, they hear the voice and they obey and they respond and they're going that way, God intervenes on their behalf. Paul and Silas were sent to prison for preaching the gospel. In the middle of the night, they're singing praises to God and the earthquake comes, and not only does the doors of the prison open, but the shackles that they had around them fall off and the stocks that they were put in open. That shouldn't happen in an earthquake. Yet God intervened. Gideon is called on to go and fight the Midianites, and his army is dwindled down to, by God's design, dwindled down to 300, and yet the Midianites are a host, so many they can't count them. And yet God intervenes. 450 prophets of Baal are on the hill calling down to for their sacrifice to be lit up, and Elijah is seemingly one man by himself, willing to follow. And his sacrifice is lit on fire, and the water is consumed, and the drought ends. My friends, God is a God of intervention. God is a God who cares deeply and moves. That's very comforting. So it's also, I find it interesting in here that when Laban catches up to Jacob, he says, you've taken my daughters. Well, technically they were his daughters, except that he had given them, and several times in the previous passages we find that Laban gave them, and he didn't have any right to them anymore because he'd given them, and Jacob had paid a pretty significant dowry for them. They weren't stolen, because Jacob had worked 14 years for them, and there's an attempt to manipulate, an attempt to coerce. I just did a little math, because math is fun, and whether you agree with me or not, if you take the average Albertan, working Albertan with an average wage, and you work for 14 years for these two women, he paid a dowry of $767,615 for his wives. I think he's paid a pretty good dowry for them. Pretty significant. And Laban says, well, these are my flocks. Jacob goes, no, they weren't stolen. In fact, everything I did was above board. We had this agreement, and you changed it 10 times, and I have kept my side of the bargain. In fact, I've gone above and beyond. When one of your animals was killed, I replaced it with one of mine. So these aren't your flocks, these are my flocks. No compromises, no shortcuts. But Laban didn't make Jacob rich. God did. God has given the increase. God provides. Verse 42, God has seen my hardship. He has intervened. Will we trust God? That's the fourth question. Because God looks out for the oppressed. God looks out for the downtrodden. He looks out for those who have been swindled, as it were. And I find a lesson in here for us as well, because there are times when we have been wronged. It happens to us. And we have probably each of us, if we looked hard enough, could find enough stuff in our life that we could claim we've been victims, and there's nothing we can do about it, and we're just bogged down. But God is bigger than that. He looks out for us. Will we trust him with that? Will we trust him is the question. Jacob, who had run off from Laban, who had separated, God told him to, he heard it, he obeyed, he followed, and even though Rachel didn't, he left everything kind of behind it because he was trusting God, and it comes out several times in this passage. He had learned to trust God. He throws a feast. He throws a feast for Laban. What? That's a strange thing to do. Well, it's a strange thing for him to do because he was many years before Christ. But if you look over in John chapter 5, you'll hear the words of Jesus. You've heard it said, love your enemy. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. John 5, verses 44 and 45. So will we trust God? Will we? Will I? Will I trust God like that? So let me wrap this up. What would it take for God to speak to us? I have reached a stage of life where I dream a fair bit. I used to dream a whole bunch, but I never remembered because I slept a little more soundly, and now they make no sense whatsoever. Maybe someone smarter than me can interpret them, but if I had a dream and God spoke to me, would I know it? Would I react? How would I react? How would you react? How can God speak to us? Is there any avenue left? As Bob mentioned earlier, we're praying that God would bring the right person here to serve our congregation in providing pastoral care and discipleship and preaching and those kinds of things. How will we know? How will we listen? Can we listen? And will, if God does speak, will we hear? It's our desire to be obedient, to trust, to be as faithful. And we pray that we would be. Because Jacob learned to trust God. As Bob said last week, it makes no sense to cut the sticks and put them in the troughs to get a different outcome on the breeding process. But it's an act of obedience. Jacob's obedience allowed God's blessing to flow. We've been promoting Alberta 2013. We saw the video earlier. And we hope that many of us will take advantage of that to introduce our friends, our co-workers to Christ, because eternity hangs in the balance. It's the stuff we have in our life holding us back. Maybe the fear of being ridiculed or mocked, the fear of something that happened before where people have rejected us or persecuted us. Is that what's holding us back? So will we lighten up for the journey or be bogged down, encumbered with a load that's not ours to carry? A story is told of a bishop who was serving in the days before the automobile. And so he drove his horse and buggy to church. And he tied the horse up, went into the service, and several hours later came out to leave, untied the horse, climbed into the buggy, and called on the horse to go. To his surprise, the wheels were dragging, and the horse couldn't pull the buggy. So he looked back and saw that someone had piled the buggy full of rocks. So he wrapped the lines back around the post, and he unloaded the rocks, and off he went. Some 20 years later, there was a knock at his door one evening, and there were three middle-aged men were standing there, and they nervously asked to speak with him. He invited them in, and they fidgeted, and they engaged in some small talk for a while. And then finally, one of them spoke up and said, "Bishop, do you remember one Sunday morning when there were rocks in your buggy?" Whereupon the bishop threw his head back and laughed. This is what he said: "Do you men mean to tell me that you've been carrying those rocks around all these years? I threw them out 20 years ago and forgot about it." Finally, and it kind of sums up the questions for today, is there anywhere you cannot go if God is with you? Let me put it a different way. We can go anywhere if God is with us. Jacob was going home. He had left in fear 20 years before, running away from Esau and the family that was just waiting for Isaac to die to kill him. On the way out, he set up a rock and he anointed it and called it Bethel, the place of God. And we have the account of what we call Jacob's ladder. And for 20 years, he's gone and he's learning obedience. He's learning to hear the voice of God, respond to it, obey it, to follow it, to trust God. Because God is trustworthy. If God calls us, let's hear, let's follow. God is hard to describe. This whole process is hard to describe. Let me try a couple of metaphors, some similes, though it's much more than this. It's like going into the mountains and not knowing where you are, not knowing how to carry on, not knowing what the wildlife is there, not knowing that you are prey or predator, but having a guide with you, someone who knows it, who you can trust. As long as you stay close to them, you're okay. Don't go walking off on your own. Or maybe it's, if you live a little more dangerously than that, it's like shooting a rapids in a canoe or a raft. You want a raft master. You want someone who's been down that route before and someone that knows the way and someone who can guide you through. And you stay close. They say stay in the raft, they mean it. Or maybe it's like being in a plane. We were just on holidays. We had some plane trips involved in that. It's like trusting the pilot. He says, "We're going to fly out like this," and you're kind of strapped in anyway. And about halfway through, you say, "Just a minute, I think I want to reconsider this. I'm getting off now." They've since changed the doors in the plane, so you can't do that anymore. You used to be able to do that, get off halfway through a flight. You can't do that anymore. But if God is with us, will we trust Him on the journey? Hear, obey, respond, and trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for calling us. Thank You for speaking to us. Lord, thank You that Your Spirit contends with our spirit and moves us. Lord, help us to hear, help us to obey, to go, and to be relieved of the stuff that we shouldn't be carrying, and to trust You in all of it. Lord, we ask that You would speak to us as individuals, as families, as a congregation. And Lord, if You speak, we will follow and we will go, no matter the cost, Lord, because it'll be with You. And Lord, today we declare our trust in You, our love of You, and our whole being depends on You. Lord, thank You. Thank You for being who You are. And we give You thanks and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.